The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
Although some of you are making me feel old, I look at Summer back there. I was Summer's third grade teacher, and now she has a kid almost that age, and I think, yeah, I'm getting up there. This whole series of God of this city is all about reaching the city. Last week we talked about how to find God's will for your life. What does God want you to do? Well, this is kind of a follow-up to it. Tuesday night in Bible study, we were talking about what happens when you start trying to do God's will. What happens when God starts speaking to you and saying, hey, I might want you to do this. Well, that's when we have to face the giants. That's when it starts getting freaky, let's be honest. It's okay. See, as long as we're in this nebulous kind of, you know, God, I'll do whatever you want. You know, we pray that way sometimes, don't we? Well, yeah, we do, but we don't. Lord, I'll do whatever you want, but Lord, don't make me do this. Lord, I'll do whatever you want, but don't make me go see this person, or don't make you do this. Well, sometimes ministry is frightening. In fact, when we say the word ministry, we think of ministers. If I say we want you to be involved in a ministry, you think, but I don't want to become a pastor. No, no. Ministry is doing something for someone else. Ministry is doing something for somebody that can't necessarily do anything back for you. To me, ministry is the purest expression of Christianity. When I talked this morning about facing the giants, what I'm talking about is what we're all going to have to face when we start doing something for God. This is when it gets scary, because we all are going to have to face this. So it's a different kind of message this morning. We're really going to work our way through 1 Samuel chapter 17, which is the story of David and Goliath. So we're going to work our way through the whole passage, and we're going to read the whole passage, and we'll stop and talk about it a little bit as we go. But I want you to understand the whole reason for the message today is to get you past, okay, I know God wants me to do something, and work through all the hurdles that you're going to have to do before you get there. Make sense? Let's pray. God, you're so good to us. Speak to us now, Father. Bless us, God. Let us understand what you're calling us to do, and Father, help us to understand that you have grace and power and mercy for us. Thanks, God. We ask it in your name. Amen. So if you got your Bible or if you want to follow along, it's 1 Samuel chapter 17. And let's get into it here. The Philistines drew up their troops for battle. They deployed them at Soko, that's not the gas station, by the way, in Judah, and set up camp between Soko and Azekah at Ephes Damim. I don't know why it can't be easy names like Imperial and El Centro, but that's what they have. Saul and the Israelites came together, camped at Oak Valley, and spread out their troops in battle readiness for the Philistines. The Philistines were on one hill, the Israelites on the opposing hill with a valley between them. So you got it? You got the Philistines over here, got the Israelites over here, they're dressed up in their suits of armor, they're ready to rock and roll. Let's get down to it. Come on, let's go. It's like a gang fight. It's like the Sharks and the Jets in West Side Story. And all the kids said, what? What? All the old people laughed, but the young kids were like, what? Verse 4, a giant nearly 10 feet tall. This dude was way early, because he could have played in the NBA at 10 feet tall. You wouldn't even have to move. Just stand there. 10 feet tall, his head would have hit the basketball rim. He could have dunked it just by, you know, scratching his head. A giant nearly 10 feet tall stepped out from the Philistines' line into the open. Goliath from Gath. It just sounds like he's a bad dude, doesn't it? What's your name? Goliath from Gath. I'm 10 feet tall. Don't mess with me. You'll get smooth hurt. One of the kids in my youth group told me that one time. He said, Gotsy, that guy was about to get smooth hurt. I don't know what that meant, but it just sounded cool. Smooth hurt. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was dressed in armor. 126 pounds of it. Makes sense. Dude's 10 feet tall. Take a lot of armor to cover that up. He wore bronze shin guards. Evidently, he's a soccer player. Carried a bronze sword. His spear was like a fence rail. The spear tip alone weighed over 15 pounds. His shield bearer walked ahead of him. Goliath stood there, called out the Israelite troops, "Why bother using your whole army? Am I not Philistine enough for you? And you're all committed to Saul, aren't you? So pick your best fighter and pit him against me. If he gets the upper hand and kills me, the Philistines will all become your slaves. But if I get the upper hand and kill him, you'll all become our slaves and serve us. I challenge the troops of Israel this day. Give me a man. Let us fight it out together." When Saul and his troops heard the Philistines' challenge, they were terrified and lost all hope. Great men of faith that they were. Lost all hope. Now, I always kind of pictured this as one of those movies, you know, where like they're all the Israelites are in a straight line. And the head of the Israelites said, "All right, everybody who wants to face this guy, take one step forward." And everybody takes one step backwards, leaves some poor guy all by himself. Did it kind of seem like that kind of thing? Here are the Israelites, who are God's army. They know that God is on their side. All of these great things have happened for them. And they face this one big 10-foot tall dude, and they all cower in fear. Which brings us to our first point, and that is, let's be honest, giants are big. That may be too complex for a couple of you, so let me slow that down. Giants are big. Giants are big. And some of the things that God's going to ask us to do are like giants. They're big. I said last week that I was glad that God calls me to do big things, because little things are easy. I want God to call me to big things, but that means I got to face the giant. It's easy for us to get caught up in the size of the giant. But you know what? I serve the God who created the heavens and the earth. 10-foot tall giant's not a big deal. Right? Well, I lost some of you. I serve a God who created the heavens and the earth, who made a bunch of nothingness into the earth we live on. Do you really think a 10-foot tall giant is hard for him to take care of? Giants are big, but God's bigger. Let's go on. Enter David. Dun, dun, dun. He was the son of Jesse the Ephrathite. Not quite as cool as Goliath from Gath, is it? I'm the son, Jesse the Ephrathite. Jesse, the father of 8 sons. Go, Jesse. He was himself too old to join Saul's army. I don't doubt it, after 8 sons. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The names of the 3 sons who joined Saul were Eliab, the firstborn. Next, Abinadab. Abinadab. And the third, Shammah, whose middle name was Lama Ding Dong. No. So bad. You know, we have 2 sons, Isaac and Christopher, and I'll be honest with you, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah were never on the list of names. David was the youngest son. While his 3 oldest brothers went to war with Saul, David went back and forth from attending to Saul to tending his father's sheep in Bethlehem. Each morning and evening for 40 days, Goliath took his stand and made his speech. 40 days, this 10-foot tall dude is doing this. One day, Jesse told David, his son, "Take this sack of cracked wheat and these 10 loaves of bread and run down to your brothers in the camp. And take these 10 wedges of cheese to their captain of their division. Check in on the brothers to see whether or not they're getting along all right, and let me know how they're doing. Saul and your brothers and all the other Israelites in their war with the Philistines in the Oak Valley." Okay, there was no CNN in those days. Jesse thinks that there's a battle going on. What he doesn't realize is that there's not a battle. There's just a bunch of Israelites cowering in fear from this big dude. So David's going to take crack wheat and cheese. All right? Now, you got to be honest. You're going in a bunch of hardened warriors, battle guys. And what are you bringing? I have crack wheat and cheese. Here's your cheeses. That brings us to our second point. Do your job, whatever it is. See, when God starts asking us to do things, sometimes all we want are the glamour jobs. Well, you know, I'd like to serve, but I only want to sing solos. I'll be honest with you. There are a lot of people sing solos in church that probably shouldn't. I used to hate it when they'd stand up at church and say, well, you know, just pray for me because the song really isn't in my range and I haven't had a chance to practice. Just pray. And I'm telling you, it's a good thing I'm not in those kind of churches anymore, because I know that one of these days I was going to lose it. And I was just going to stand up in the middle and say, oh, dear God, help him, because I don't want him to stink. Please, Lord, help him. So it's probably a good thing that I don't. Do your job, whatever it is. Whatever God's called you to do is important. When I was a youth pastor in El Cajon, I had a kid that was really a pain. I'll be honest with you. And if you've ever been a youth pastor, you know this kid. You may not know his name. You don't know what he looks like, but you know this kid. He's just a pain. And he'd had a real rough past, and he had some real rough going. He was living in a foster home, and bless his heart, he just wanted to do something. So I told him one night, I said, you know what, dude? I need somebody to straighten up all the chairs, because the chairs are all messed up in the youth hall. I need somebody to straighten up the chairs. And he started by straightening out the chairs, and that was his job. That was his ministry. And he took it seriously. After a little bit of doing it, man, you could have shaved off the rows of those chairs. They were so straight. And he would set them all up, and he'd say, hey, tell the kids in youth group, don't touch him yet. Jerry hasn't seen him yet. You know, I heap praise on him, and this kid just blossomed because he set up chairs. Now, is setting up chairs the most glamorous thing to do for youth night? No. But he loved it. See, he learned a valuable lesson, and that's you got to die where you're planted. Whatever God is calling you to do, it's vital. So do it. Think about the ministries we put up on the board. The things that we're looking to have done. Greeting. And they go, oh, well, you know, just shaking hands and handing out papers. That's not important. Really. Do you know that most people form their opinion of the church within the first 2 minutes of being in the building? Now tell me whether or not handing out papers and shaking people's hands is important. Refreshments. We got all kinds of goodies back there. This is not the place to come on a diet, by the way. Paulina? I want you to know right now, the cookies you brought this morning are evil.
That's why I brought them here.
Yeah, I know. We're going to. And I'm going to have to do an exorcism on them by eating a couple of them. Whatever it is that God's calling you to do is vital. Do it. There's a lot of stuff that doesn't get done in churches and in our towns because we don't think they're important. Hey, if God makes you aware of it, it's important. Do it. If God calls you to deliver cheese, deliver the cheese. There's a joke there, but we'll leave it alone. But if God calls you to deliver the cheese and it's time to drop the cheese and get out the rocks, get ready to do that too. Don't think that because God gives you a job today, it's not going to change tomorrow. Be ready. Let's go back to our story. David was up at the crack of dawn, having arranged for someone to tend his flock, took the food, was on his way just as Jesse had directed him. He arrived at the camp just as the army was moving into battle formation, shouting the war cry. These guys went out every day. Ah! Oh! You know, and in 40 days they've done this. You've got to think one morning they think, why bother going? Like the old Tom Slick cartoons. The crowd goes wild. Yay. They went out every morning. shouting the battle cry. Hey, maybe he won't show up today. Oh, crud, he's here. Israel and the Philistines moved into position, facing each other, battle ready. David left his bundles of food. Here, take this cheese. And he ran to the troops who were deployed and greeted his brothers. While they were talking together, the Philistine champion, Goliath of Gath, stepped out from the front lines of the Philistines and gave his usual challenge. David heard him. The Israelites, to a man, fell back the moment they saw the giant, totally frightened. It's been 40 days. You'd think they'd be used to it by now. Well, he's not going to come hurt us. We could stand here for a while. Ah! The talk among the troops was, have you ever seen anything like this? This man openly and defiantly challenging Israel? The man who kills the giant will have it made. The king will give him a huge reward, offer his daughter as a bride, and give his entire family a free ride. I think I may have found one of the problems. The king will offer his daughter as a bride. It may be that Saul's daughter was no prize. You can't exactly tell the king, hey, I'll kill the giant, but I don't want your daughter. Just a thought. I don't know. Oh, I'm Saul's daughter. Go play with me. Okay. David, who was talking to the men standing around him, asked, what's in it for the man who kills that Philistine and gets rid of this ugly blot on Israel's honor? Wow. Who does he think he is anyway? This uncircumcised Philistine taunting the armies of God alive. It told him what everyone was saying about what the king would do for the man who killed the Philistine. Eliab, his older brother, heard David fraternizing with the men and lost his temper. Hey, what are you doing here? Why aren't you minding your own business, tending that scrawny flock of sheep? I know what you're up to. You've come down here to see the sights, hoping for a ringside seat at a bloody battle. It's kind of harsh. What is it with you? Replied David. All he did was ask a question. Ignoring his brother, he turned to someone else, asked the same question, got the same answer as before. Here's something you're going to have to face, folks. And that's that the people around you may be your biggest obstacle. You start standing up and wanting to do something for God, you're going to run into people who don't think you're doing it right or don't think you should be doing it at all. Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church, kind of a successful guy, held a conference last night, this thing that was on Fox News, between Barack Obama and John McCain. A couple of guys, I don't know if you've heard of them or not, running for some little thing called the presidency. There were people that got on to Rick Warren and said he shouldn't be doing it. She's helping. There are people who criticized Rick Warren because he was bringing politics into that church and he was talking about social stuff. He had every right to do that. Let me tell you something. There are going to be people who criticize you when you stand up for God. There are going to be people who don't understand. And it may be the people who are closest to you. I had a family member tell me one time when I said I was going to, you know, I was still young, and he said, what are you going to do? I said, well, I think I'm going to be in the ministry. And he said, oh, you're still thinking about that? Yeah, still thinking about that. Let me tell you something. There are people that don't think we should do church the way we do church. There are people who don't think that this is right, or that is right, or this is right. Let me tell you something. You've got to do what God's called you to do. Weather the storm, and if somebody gives you guff about it, do what God's called you to do. The only person who can say what God has called you to do is you and God. Next, let's go back. Verse 31. The things David was saying were picked up and reported to Saul. Saul sent for him. Now, Saul's the king. Master, said David, don't give up hope. I'm ready to go and fight this Philistine. Saul answered David, you can't go fight this Philistine. You're too young and inexperienced. He's been at this fighting business since before you were born. Listen to what David said. I've been a shepherd tending sheep for my father. Whenever a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I'd go after it, knock it down, and rescue the lamb. If it turned on me, I'd grab it by the throat, wring its neck, and kill it. Lion or bear, it made no difference. I killed it. I'll do the same to this Philistine pig who's taunting the troops of God alive. God who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear will deliver me from this Philistine. Look at that last sentence again. God who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear will deliver me from this Philistine. Next thing you need to know is whatever God has done, he will do. God is not like us. You know how we're kind of good one day, bad the next? Or sometimes good one moment, bad the next? You know, and sometimes we're really, really gung-ho about doing our jobs. Someday we show up to work and we're like, when's lunch? What time did you get here? 5 minutes ago. Really hungry. Every now and then I want to call in sick. Why are you sick? I'm just sick of working. We all have those moments. The idea of faith is based on what God has done. How do I know that God's going to be good today? Because he was good yesterday. And he was good the day before, and the day before, and he was good to my parents, and he was good to my grandparents, and my great-grandparents, and to people before them, and to people before them. I know God is good because I've seen what God has done. And I know that what God has done, he's going to keep doing. Why? Because the Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God doesn't change. God doesn't have an off day. God doesn't call in sick. So whatever God has called you to do, understand that you're just the next one in line of what God's asked people to do. The same God who gave power to David and gave power to all these other people is going to give power to you. Look, there's nothing special about any of these other people. They're just ready to be used by God. The difference between somebody who does something great for God and somebody who doesn't is not a question of ability, because it's not your ability anyway, it's God's. It's a question of availability. Hey, God's not looking for special people. He's looking for people. Saul said, go, and God help you. I don't think he was wishing him Godspeed. I think he was saying, let us know where to send your remains. Then Saul outfitted David as a soldier in armor. He put his bronze helmet on his head and belted his sword on him over the armor. David tried to walk, but he could hardly budge. When I was coaching football here in Imperial, Pop Warner, we had these old helmets. And they were the ones with the suspension straps inside. Now these new helmets, man, they're like cocoons for your head. They have air pumps in them and all kinds of stuff. Well, these were the old suspension helmets, kind of like a hard hat. You know the inside of a hard hat? Well, that was a football helmet. If you got hit one of those really hard, you just call your mama because you're going home. And we had some helmets from the high school. They were hand-me-downs. And they were really nice. But they were big because they were high school kids. And these were little Pop Warner Mighty Mite kids. So all the kids wanted the big kid helmets. So we put them on their head. And you'd be able to spin the helmet all the way around their head. You know, and they're looking out the ear hole. Yeah, this is perfect. This is my helmet. So I picture David, you know, with his big helmet spinning laps on his head, and he's down inside the armor. I don't think this is going to work. David told Saul, I can't even move with all this stuff on me. I'm not used to this. He took it all off. Then David took his shepherd's staff, selected 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in the pocket of his shepherd's pack, and with a sling in his hand, approached Goliath. Now, I heard some guy one time preach a message on the significance of 5 stones and how there is theological significance to 5 stones. I listened to this guy, and the whole time he's preaching, I thought, you're dumb. Sorry. A lot like some of you have thought of me today. You're dumb. Okay. I'll tell you why David took five smooth stones. He took 5 in case the first 4 missed. Pure and simple. Was there a spiritual significance? Only that David knew that, you know, I could get him with it. I know I could get 1 out of 5. And he's a big guy. It may take 2. Spiritual significance of 5 stones. No, it's just in case this guy needs an extra helping. As the Philistines paced back and forth, the Philistine, his shield bearer in front of him, he noticed David. He took one look down and sneered. A mere youngster. I like this. Apple cheek and peach fuzzed. Now, depending on the timeline, David was maybe at the most 16 here. Probably, according to some scholars, closer to 13. We got a sixth grader going out and approaching Goliath. Hey, you, I come at you in the name of the Lord. Goliath, this 10-foot tall guy, looks down and he says, dude, what are you doing here? Go get your mama and tell her to. The Philistine ridiculed David. Am I a dog that you come after me with a stick? And he cursed him by his gods. Come on, said the Philistine. I'll make roadkill of you for the buzzards. I'll turn you into a tasty morsel for the field mice. Brings us to our next point. Gulp. Or as I like to call it, the oh crud moment. The oh crud moment. Let me tell you something. At some point while you're serving God, you're going to get to the oh crud moment. Usually it's right before it starts. Right as you face the enormity of what's about to happen, you get that moment when you realize that you could be roadkill here. That's the point when a lot of people quit. That's the point when a lot of people decide it's easier to blend into the background than to stand up and do something great. You've got to push past the oh crud moment. If you don't, listen to me now, if you don't, you'll never accomplish anything great. Think about every great thing that's ever happened, and it's because somebody pushed through the oh crud moment. It's because somebody said, you know what? I know it's important. I know God's called me to it. I'm going to do it. Be prepared to face the fact that you may feel like you're in over your head, and you know what? You are. You're in over your head. You know the good news? You're not in over God's head. No. Listen to me. You're not in over God's head. You're okay. Verse 45, I love this part. David answered, "You come at me with sword and spear and battle axe. I come at you in the name of God of the angel armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock. This very day, God is handing you over to me. I'm about to kill you, cut off your head, and serve up your body and the bodies of your Philistine buddies to the crows and coyotes. The whole earth will know that there's an extraordinary God in Israel, and everyone gathered around here will learn that God doesn't save by means of sword or spear. The battle belongs to God. He's handing you to us on a platter." You know what this point is? Get on with your bad self. Hey, once you get past the oh crud moment and you realize that it's not God, it's not your battle, it's God's battle. When you were a little kid, did you ever go and get somebody bigger to fight your battles? My brother did. Greg had this knack of picking on the biggest kid in the playground and then saying, "My brother will hit you if you hurt me." And then come running over to me and saying, "Hey, this guy's chasing after me," and I'd have to go take care of the kid. One day he picked on this really big kid, and I told Greg, "You're on your own." Remember what I said earlier about good one day, bad the next? Yeah, Greg was on his own. Hey, it's not your strength we're worried about. If you're doing it on your own, you're probably going to get toasted anyway. It's God's battle. Understand that what God is calling you to do, He'll give you strength, power, tools, availability, everything. God will fill in the blanks. Get on with your bad self. Do what God's called you to do. Let's see something great happen. Everyone gathered here will learn that God doesn't save by means of sword or spear. The battle belongs to God. He's handing you to us on a platter. David's confidence wasn't in himself. It was in God. When David comes out there and stands in front of Goliath, this little 13-year-old, freckle-faced, you know, probably pimply-faced dude, he's not looking at Goliath and saying, yeah, I can fight a 10-footer. No big deal. Fought a 9-footer once. Just an extra foot to fall and hit the ground. No. Remember what he said about the bear and the lion? No, no. The same God who saved me from the bear and the lion is going to save me from this yokel. Let's go. David later on has one of my favorite lines in the Bible. There's this bunch of guys on the other side of this enemy on the other side of a field, and he tells his armor bearer, hey, let's go and attack him. He's by himself. They got one sword between them. He tells the armor bearer, hey, let's go attack him. Perhaps God will save us. Perhaps God will save us? That's what it takes to do something great. You got to believe that God's going to come through. Back to our story. That roused the Philistine, as it would. And if one thing you don't want to do, you don't want to make the 10-foot guy mad. I have that rule in my own life. I run into a 10-foot guy, I'm nice to him. Hello, sir, would you like coffee or tea? Sorry if my cologne offends you, I'll leave. I'm just funny that way. But not David. He pokes the tiger with a stick. David probably also drank milk after the expiration date and ran with scissors. You can't stop a guy like him. He's a rebel. That roused the Philistine. He started toward David. David took off from the front line, running toward the Philistine. David reached into his pocket for a stone. A 10-foot guy is running towards you, and you're going to throw a rock at him. Maybe should have rethought this plan. Looked over his shoulder and said, is it too late to get a gun? Can you help a brother out? No, he reached for a stone and he slung it. I like that word, he slung it. You put it in a sling, past tense, slung, I guess, I don't know. Slung it, and it hit the Philistine hard in the forehead, embedding the stone deeply. He chunked him. The Philistine crashed face down in the dirt. And all the Israelites said at the same time, yeah, I could have done that. You know the difference? They didn't. Hello? Let me tell you something. You do something great for God, there'll be people all around to say, oh, I could have done that. Yeah? Why didn't you? That's how David beat the Philistine, with a sling and a stone. He hit him and killed him. No sword for David. When Isaac was a little kid, up at our church in El Cajon, we had a costume party for Halloween. But it wasn't Halloween, it was a harvest party. It's a church, when I have a Halloween party. We had it. And, you know, once you put a bathrobe on a kid in a fake beard, you can't tell Moses from Aaron or anybody else. So we put Isaac in one of my sweatshirts, and I weighed like 400-something pounds then. It was a big boy. It blotted out the sun when I walked. And we stuffed it all full of newspaper. Took a lot of newspaper because he was a little kid. He was like 5 or 6. Filled him up and put him in a gray sweatshirt, painted his face gray. And he said, then you have to explain at the party, what are you? He said, I'm the stone that killed Goliath. I wanted to put ketchup all over the sweatshirt, but my wife said that was, Lynette said that was gross and too far. We had a cool little blood spot on the rock. David ran up the Philistine and stood over and pulled the giant's sword from the sheath and finished the job by cutting off his head. When the Philistines saw that their great champion was dead, they scattered running for their lives. They had put all their hope in this one guy. Men of Israel and Judah were on their feet shouting. They chased the Philistines all the way to the outskirts of Gath and the gates of Ekron. See, your victory will inspire others. Sometimes all it takes for something to break loose in a church or a city is for one person to make a stand. And great things happen because they see, if he can do it, I can do it. If he has the faith to do it, I can have the faith to do it. We've got to run to the battle, guys. We've got to be on our way to those people. There are people outside of this church right now that need to know Christ. You live next door to them. You work with them. They're hurting. You see their lives just falling apart all around you. What are you doing? What's God calling you to do? We've got to run toward that. We can't run away from it. We've got to run toward it. David ran toward Goliath with 5 rocks in his pocket. Back in the 80s, there was a great song that we used as a rallying cry for our youth group called Run to the Battle. And I wanted to play it as part of this, and I was hoping I could find a video of the song. And I did, but it's kind of different. Because what happened was somebody took clips from one of my favorite movies, Braveheart, and they put it to this song called Run to the Battle. And I want you to watch it and see if it has the same effect on you it had on me. You know what, guys? Guys, it's important for us to be doing something. Let me tell you something. The easiest thing you can do is come and sit here every Sunday. The hardest thing you'll do is answer God's call. The most rewarding thing you'll ever do is answer God's call. It's up to you. You can shrink from the battle or you can run to it. But only one way leads to greatness. Only one way leads to success. Only one way leads to being what God wants you to be. From the days of John the Baptist until now, Matthew 11:12 says, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. Hey guys, it's important for us to know we can do what God's called us to do. But it's not going to come easy. And it's not going to come simply. There's a reason why Ephesians tells us to put on the armor of God. See, when you're in the military, you put on your uniform and you go march. But when you put on your armor, it's to go to war. By the way, my grandpa said that there's nothing in the armor of God to cover your backside. So we're supposed to advance, not retreat. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes, if you would. And I want you to ask yourself what God's calling you to. See, because I know that right now, there are people in this room that God's calling you to do something, and God's been calling you to do something. You've known all along that you're supposed to be doing something for God. You even know what it is. You've just been shrinking away from it. You know what God wants you to do. You're just not doing it. You're afraid, or you've made excuses. You don't have enough time, this, that, or the other thing. I don't know what it is. But you do. For some of you, it's simply coming to know Christ. Your first step in doing something great for God is just getting your life where God wants it to be. And you may have been around church forever and still not be where you're supposed to be with God. Whatever your issue is this morning, wherever you are, I want you to run to that battle right now. If God's calling you to get your life together with Him, then your prayer is simple. God, I want to accept you this morning. I want to make Jesus the Lord of my life. Forgive me my sins and make me the person you want me to be, God. And that's a great prayer because that gets you in the door. Some of you, your prayer has to be, God, I'm tired of ducking you. It's time for me to do something. God, take away my fears. Give me your strength. Let me run to this battle. Wherever you are this morning, you need to take care of that right now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not later on. You need to do it this minute. And I'm being forceful because I know that this is the way it has to happen. Because I guarantee you, this is not the first time some of you have danced with God. This is not the first time you felt a message, you've heard something, and you've known, well, I should be, I could be, I would be. No. Today, I'm challenging you today. Get your life right with God, and then let's get together and find out where God wants us to be. God, you're so good to us. And you bring us here, Father. And we're here for a reason. We're here so we can be challenged, God. We're here because there are great things that you want us to do. There are great things you want this church to do. But God, it's going to start in each one of us. Move through us, God. Make us what you want us to be. But Father, do great things. If you're here this morning and it's just been a while since you and God were close, or maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you can do that right now. It's so simple. Just Jesus, I accept you today. I want you to be my Savior. I'm tired of living through the motions and not feeling peace and not getting anywhere. God, I just accept you. If you're here this morning and you know that you're called to greatness, but you're just kind of limping through life, you need to get that with God right now. God, I want what you have for me, and I'm willing to storm the gates of hell to get it. I'll run to the 10-footer, God. I'm not scared. Because I know it's you, not me. Thanks, Father. Thanks, Father. God, do great things. Bless us this morning, Jesus. Stand with me if you would. Tell you what I'll do. I'll post that video on our website this afternoon. Go to the message board. You'll be able to check out the video on the message board. Guys, it's time for us to be the person God wants us to be. And you can do it. Finish the work
you have started in me. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.